that, I'd like to welcome everyone who's watching right now. It's wonderful to have you with us. We have quite a number that are watching at the moment. And I'd also like to welcome those who catch us in a tape delay, whether you watch us on YouTube or you come back to the website to catch the message, or you listen, download the podcast, and you listen to it on your own time and when it's only convenient for you. It's tremendous to be able to minister to you in each and every way. And I just wanted to say thank you very much for tuning in and providing some of the commentary and some of the comments that you do. We appreciate it very much. We have folks, I get a list all the time. I'd like to welcome those from South Africa, from China, quite a few in London, the Netherlands, specifically Amsterdam. There in Scotland, we know that's Brother Abernathy. We know him very well by email. And it's all across the United States. It's wonderful that we're able to minister to you in this way. And this is a special message regarding New Year's. And you may be watching this either immediately or somewhat delayed, but we're getting ready to enter into the year 2020. And so it was impressed upon me, how should we do that from a biblical perspective? Well, I'd like to open it up here into Psalm 37. I'd like to, our primary verses are going to be verses 5 and 6, but I'd like to start in verse 1 and read on down. David writes here, by the way, the title of this, He Will Not Forsake His Saints. I think it's something that we need to remember on the cusp of a new year. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass, and they will wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. But refrain from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they shall inherit the land. Join me in prayer if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have preserved your word the way that you have. That despite the assault of the kingdom of evil from the very beginning, you and your word prevail. It's an object lesson to us, Lord, that you will always prevail. And as we look at a new beginning, a new year, of the challenges that we know will come, but yet also of the one who meets those challenges, the one that has already seen to it, to the challenges that we will face, you've already dealt with it. We are but to look to thee, to follow thy guidance, to keep thee ever present, ever centered in our lives, ever centered in our thoughts, ever before us. So, Father, as we open your word now into this incredible psalm, I just ask that your Holy Spirit will be just so present, that you'll lift from us maybe the challenges that we walked in with, or the challenges that we've turned our computers on with, or turned on our televisions with. But that knowing you're in control, we can allow those no longer to grip us. Allow them to fade away from our hearts and our minds. They no longer preoccupy us. But that we can be attentive to your still small voice as we seek your ministry to us through these verses. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. When David penned this psalm, he was in his senior years. It provides quite a valuable concept given David's stellar life as we kind of look back on it. You know, he had his ups and downs, just like everybody else. Literally from his start of taking down Goliath and to building God's kingdom, to the fight even with his own family to keep it. You thought you had family problems. I find it interesting that David, in looking back, the major point of this psalm is the wicked's prosperity. While it's affirmed, it is but short-lived. And though David was troubled by the prosperity of the unrighteous, how many of you people know people that have gotten money and have money, but They're not living right. They're not right. He knew by faith and by experience that the undeserved bounty of the wicked would eventually be cut off. He affirms again from experience that God will intervene in his time. And then the present temporary reversal of fortunes will be set right, because we're told the righteous shall inherit the earth. When that happens, is God's business. What we're called to be is faithful in the moment. Faithful in the moment. Now, in contrast to this blessed destiny, that the wicked shall be cut off, it's an expression that's used in the Old Testament. And I'll be honest with you, it's only an expression that is used in the context of violence. It's an expression that's only used in the context of a violent death. Jeffrey Epstein comes to mind. That's how it's used. And the psalm also contains a simple formula for achieving peace of mind in the face of the wicked's prosperity. Now, this isn't in your notes, but I want you to take your bulletins, because it's there. You can follow along with it there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I felt it was so important that you had this little formula from Psalm 37 before we get to our primary verses of verses 5 and 6. Again, this psalm contains a simple formula for achieving peace of mind in the face of the wicked's prosperity. And here it is. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. You have Bibles. You can go home. You can read it. You can research it. There's 6 points. Number one, fret not, neither be thou envious in verse 1. So don't react to Madison Avenue that tells you you're not all you should be unless you have this, unless you are that. Fret not. And don't be envious of those who do. Trust and do good, verse 3. Trust in God. He knows what he's doing. He has you where he wants you. He has you in the palm of his hand. By the way, as far as 2020 is concerned, he's already been there. He's already been there. He knows exactly what you'll be facing. And he's already made provision. Number 3, delight thyself also in the Lord. Now that comes from verse 4. And that's where we really need to center ourselves and realize that God has me exactly where he wants me, be satisfied with who and what I am in him. Number 4, commit thy way and trust, verse 5. Commit thy way and trust. This is to say, I will do this. I was talking to a brother this morning, had some great difficulty. But we both agreed. I am going to commit my way at this moment, and I am going to trust that God is in control. And he is. Number 5, rest, wait patiently, fret not. Verse 7. Notice that about that rest. The one thing you do not get when you have left the Lord out of the equation and you've become envious and you've become shaky of faith, the last thing you get is rest. Have you noticed that? You're just constantly tired. You're constantly worn down. You're constantly fretting. No. David's saying that's not the way to live. David's saying right here, rest, wait patiently, and oh, by the way, once again, fret not. You see, when we fret, we have a tendency to think, God, you really don't have this, do you? I mean, that's what it really is. There's the last one here in verse 8. After you add up 1 through 5, verse 8 says this: cease from anger, forsake wrath, and once again, fret not. How many are angry in their circumstances in life? I've met people who are. I hear you back there. Don't think I don't. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. And again, fret not. If you're looking for peace of mind, follow the 6 points in Psalm 37. Now, unfortunately for you, that's not the sermon. Maybe he'll say amen, we can go. No, that's not the way it's going to go now. All of these exhortations urge the believer to confidently trust the Lord with all of life's problems. And the psalm concludes appropriately with an undying affirmation of faith and trust in the unchanging character of God. But verses 5 and 6 have a special emphasis about the validation of the lives that we are called to live. And it is with that we want to take a look at these specific verses. Let me go back now. We'll refer back to Psalm 37 and verses 5 and 6. Let me read them. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness. Now catch that, not necessarily his, but thine. Thy righteousness as light, and thy judgment as the noonday. So in order to try and break this down a little bit, there are four key Greek either words or phrases we need to take a look at. And the first one we want to look at is commit. That's the way verse 5 starts. It says commit. And in the Hebrew, it literally means, and I love this, it means roll together. Isn't that interesting? Now, normally, when we commit to something, we feel like it's a one-way street. I am committing to you. I'm committing to the church. I'm committing to tithe. I'm committing to marry you as my wife. I'm committing to lose 20 pounds. Whatever it might be. That's how we normally interpret commit, and that's kind of the way we think about it, especially when it comes to dieting as a one-way street. I have had to commit to a diet free of sugar and as many carbs as possible, given the last chewing out I got from my doctor, and to think I paid him for that. Now, of course, it's the holidays, and sugar and carbs reign supreme, and my wife was on me about something a couple of years ago, and the doctor had just gotten done with me, and I was standing right next to the Christmas tree. And I grabbed a candy cane, and I said, I'm going to eat it. We both just started laughing. I know there's a payoff, but dieting does seem like a one-way thing to me anyway, you know? I mean, I don't have to look in the mirror. What do I care? That is not the meaning here of commit. In the Hebrew, it literally means doing something together, doing something side by side, literally rolling together, which sounds so 21st century, doesn't it? It's odd the things that I do sometimes down in my office. I came across an interesting statement by Janis Joplin. And so Google's a great thing most of the time. And I Googled an interview that Dick Cavett had with Janis Joplin. And if you're under 40, you have no clue what I'm talking about when I say Dick Cavett. But he was a wonderful interviewer, had such an easygoing, gentle manner that he could get along with just about anybody. And I've always thought that Janis Joplin, the only time I ever saw her was this raging personality on stage, practically screaming into the microphone. And I know she was involved in the drug paraphernalia of the time of the 60s. And I just like, I don't know why, but all of a sudden there was this interview with Dick Cavett, and she was so lucid, and she was actually nothing what I really thought about. She was actually nice, and she was kind of funny. But she would talk normally, but she'd slip in these terms that you knew she was part of the counterculture of the time. She'd go, yeah, man, like, you know, we're just rolling with it, you know? I mean, the whole band, and we did the gig, we're just rolling with it. And I had just studied this word in Hebrew, and I'm going, that's it, that's it, that's the meaning of the word. She was just rolling with it. She wasn't alone. She had her entire band, and yet she knew the audience was participating as well, and we were all just rolling with it. That's the meaning. And here is this amazing part. It is if God we are asked to roll with. Now, you may recall the last sermon we talked about, there's a difference between how God called himself the Almighty God in Genesis, which he truly is, and then he called himself the Lord in Exodus. As God brought himself to the point that as creator, he was seeking intimacy with his creation. He was seeking to roll with you. This is exactly the meaning. Who wouldn't want to roll with God facing a new year? There's another word here besides commit, which is like roll with. There's trust. We know what trust means, right? Well, you think you do. I mean, I trust my bank won't screw up my account, right? I trust my car will start, right? No. This is more than that. This literally means to make boldly secure. And you got to emphasize the boldly part. To make boldly secure. And I know what it is to be secure in my marriage. Okay, at least most days, right? Fairly secure in my job, but there's always this tenuous thing, right? I know nothing is guaranteed. Oh, wait. Now, you should have stood up and said, Pastor, you're wrong. There is something that's guaranteed. I am not just secure in God, but I am boldly secure in God. In fact, I know Jesus as my Savior, and I'm so secure that I walk with him. He blesses me. And I'll be honest with you, and you're going to think this is very odd, but that's okay. She married me anyway. There are two times in my life, and I remember them both, that I was being so blessed, I actually prayed for God to stop it because I couldn't take it. Twice. I couldn't take it. I also recall in my life when my walk wasn't what it should be. And I was heartily confronted. The very fact of both demonstrates I'm not only secure, but I am boldly secure. And as we cooperate, as we roll with God in a bold way, he blesses. How? Verse 6, two key words. Number one, righteousness. That means this. It means vindication in the Hebrew. As we reflect him in our lives, as we put our hands to the plow to which he's called each and every one of us, and this is a phrase that we've used here at Grace Evangelical Free quite some time. We don't know why God blesses the way he does. I don't know why people from all over the world tune in. It's not like we advertise. Probably should. Try and do that. But this we do know. We will not lift our hand from the plow. This is the plot God's given us. He says, work it. He's called each of us to the plot that God has given us, and he's telling us, work it. So when those folks come over to your property, and even though they did damage, you looked all past that, had this direct witness to all three of them. I understand the young lady was next to tears as you were talking about Christ. As, you know, this is what happens when you look past the circumstance and you see the beating heart in front of you. And used of God in such a way that it doesn't matter that they are practically knocked a pillar over and it's going to take how much to fix it? No. Who cares about that? I care about your soul. He He's called each one of us, and we are vindicated from the sinful self we were before Jesus, and we are validated in our right living because of him in our lives. And this in turn leads to the second point of verse 6, and that is judgment. And I know when somebody tells me, uh-oh, here comes the judgment. Remember Flip Wilson? Here comes the judge. Remember that? You say, man, you're really living in the past. Well, that's what happens when you Google in the 60s and 70s. You know, you end up living the past again. That's not what this word means at all. What the word here means, it means judgment, but it means this in the sense of approval. Approval. How many of us have lived for our Father's approval? It was such an unbelievably warm day yesterday that I took my grandchildren to the park across the street. And I'm swinging Sheppy, he's only 4. And we're swinging, and I like to engage him in conversation. What's your favorite candy? Oh, what's your favorite ice cream? Because we love to talk about candy and ice cream. I live through them when it comes to that now. I was kind of proud of him. I asked Sheppy, what's the favorite Christmas gift you got? A 4-year-old goes, I liked them all. Mom and Dad doing a pretty good job there. Sheppy goes, I want to go home now. So we're walking home, and I said, Sheppy, who's coming? Well, it's Dad. He knows Dad's car. It's Daddy. It's Daddy. Of course, I'm chopped liver at this point. It's Daddy. So Daddy parks, and he runs over there and whisks him up, and they're hugging, and all of a sudden, Sheppy goes, I want to go to the park. Well, you just left the park. You don't want to be at the park. Oh, but I'm with Dad. I'm with Dad now. Isn't that the way it is with God? I'm with Dad now. I've got approval. And I know the term judgment is usually taken in the context of the negative, but this reference is the complete opposite. It's in the context of the positive. In short, living for God in such a manner that his approval extends to him, showing us off as an example. Can you imagine? It's called having a testimony. And this is a positive judgment. And more than that, he does so in the clear light of day. That's what the verse says. He does so in the clear light of day. More specifically, even at high noon, at the pinnacle of daylight. Meaning we are blessed in the eyes of those whom we influence. Did you catch that? He lifts us up as an example of those who are blessed in the eyes of those whom we are called to influence, believers and especially non-believers, all for the purpose of advancing the reality of God in our lives as he moves and he has his being among us and through us. Alistair Begg is right. We are called merely to be funnels as Christ's light through the power of the Holy Spirit as we give grace and understanding and time and conversation to those who are in desperate need of the hope that we have. As Jerry Falwell says, as long as you don't touch the gold, and as long as you don't touch the glory, you'll be just fine. So what's the literal interpretation of these two verses? Well, I've got it here for you, amazingly. Rule together with the Lord. Be boldly secure in him. And he will act. He will validate your life in the clear light of day. And he will stamp you with approval at high noon. Now let me ask, what a goal for a new year, amen? And again, the Bible does not speak for or against the concept of New Year's resolutions. It just doesn't. It doesn't recognize these stop-start things that we have down here. I know it's a hard concept to believe. As we were studying in the book of Revelation, as my Greek professor kept trying to pound into we, his students, God is the God of the moment, but you need to understand God is the God of the future. He's already been there. When we talk about how we're going to gather at the throne and the end of the book of Revelation, whatever crowns that we have been given, we're going to be casting them at his feet. We're already there. God already knows. The point of it is he's going to see us through. However, it does address that our identity in Christ is first and foremost one of newness. Because people are living in their old selves and they are desperate for something new. This is a concept that Madison Avenue clutched on so early, and it's the one that they keep pushing day in and day out, especially at New Year's. You love these car commercials? I was riding with Caroline. We've got this 2019 car. And it was funny, it was cute, because she must have seen something that on this particular model, she looked at me and she said, the 2020 version is coming out. It's completely different than this one. Like, okay, thinking as a husband, be very careful how you respond to this. So I very graciously said, well, let's get the 2020 model then. Oh, no, we're not going to do that. You see how Madison Avenue works that? You see how people are so caught up in the old ways and their old life and the humdrum? They're desperate for something, anything new. What they don't understand is what they're desperate for, what the void that has been put in their heart, only their Creator can fill. Because you see, until you roll with Him, you don't know no newness. You're still trying to pile stuff in the garage and the bank account that you think is going to make you feel better. Ravi Zacharias, who's the international evangelist to what I call the up and outers of life, deals with more calls of suicide from millionaires and billionaires than any other thing he does in his ministry. You'd think they've got it all. He says they've got nothing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, not in a Chrysler, but if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you begin to understand how revolutionary Christ is in your heart when he replaces everything that Madison Avenue has tried to teach you that is new and upcoming, and you can't live without it? It'll make you what you want to be. Oh, no. This verse is the exact opposite. The verse says, if anyone is in Christ, only then he is a new creation. And one of the greatest blessings of our identity in Christ is the grace we're given in order to grow in spiritual maturity that truly reflects our identity in Him so that He can lift us up. I guarantee you, you will never be fulfilled personally in your life until you roll with God to the point that He lifts you as an example through your testimony to others that He is sufficient for you. Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It is the only guarantee you have in life. Everything and everyone eventually will let you down. Now, just a word here. Many people struggle with their faith at different times in their lives. There's no question about that. I understand that. I talk to a lot of people like that. Some of the most committed and godly leaders have struggled with doubts just like everyone else. For example, Billy Graham commented that when he came to terms, he struggled with his faith. He struggled with his faith. He's the one, they thought he was so weird in Bible college. He was at Wheaton, same school I went to. It's the only similarity between the two of us, I guarantee you. His resident assistant walked into his room. They were looking for Billy. There was a lump in the carpet. He pulled the carpet back, and there was Billy Graham in tears. What is the matter with you? I'm so ashamed of my sin. That's how they found Billy Graham. Billy said, it wasn't until Greek class. Amazing, I never got this in Greek class. I'm sorry, Hebrew. Until he accepted the first four words of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And God settled his faith in him, and he never looked back. To lie in the rotunda of the United States Capitol as the nation's premier example at noonday of the righteousness of God. Now remember, the very essence of faith is to believe what we cannot see, right? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I haven't seen Jesus personally, have you? But I know him closer than I knew my own mother, to be honest with you. And as physical beings, we tend to put faith in what we experience with our senses. We just had like a little New Year get-together here at the church. It was great. I mean, we got to play pool, and all my senses were having fun, and we were laughing, and we were joking, and the food was just unbelievable. It was just great. Everything was great. But we tend to experience life with our senses, but spiritual realities are not so tangible, are they? And we must experience outside of our senses. So when that which is tangible and visible seems overwhelming, doubts sometimes shroud us, which is unsettling. And the greatest power to overcome doubt literally comes from the Holy Spirit himself. And this is what Paul says, because if anybody came under such persecution and had to have doubt in the middle of the night when sitting in how many prisons? He writes in Romans 8:16, we bear witnesses with our spirit that we are his children. We can cry out with the man who cried to Jesus in Mark 9, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. How many are there? There is nothing wrong in this prayer. I prayed it myself. Remember, prayer itself is an act of faith. I don't see God, but I'm praying to him anyway. And that actually correlates to the mustard seed that Jesus was talking about. Because the minute you bow your head, you wouldn't do that if you really didn't believe it. You wouldn't do that. That's the mustard seed of faith. You're saved. You see, you're not always devoid of faith as you thought. And at this point, yours is to literally do the six things which we've outlined here in Psalm 37. And this is where, again, we go, fret not, neither be thou envious, verse 1. Trust and do good, verse 3. Delight thyself in the Lord also, verse 4. You find these in your bulletin. Commit thy way and trust, verse 5. Rest and wait patiently, fret not, verse 7. And then cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not again, verse 8. And if that wasn't enough, to this end, there are an additional six biblical precepts that guide us in this new year. And so I want to list them for you. We got just amount of time to do it. Number one, pray to the Lord for wisdom, James 1:5. The first thing that I like to do on New Year's Eve is to, dear God, give me wisdom. And that's defined as Scripture as the ability to know what is right and what is wrong. And I don't mean just from a spiritual perspective. What is right and what is wrong in my relationships? What is right and what is wrong in what I'm watching? What is right and what is wrong in what I'm eating? What is right and what is wrong in what I'm supporting? What is right and what is wrong in how I'm acting and I'm reacting? Just give me the ability to know what is right and what is wrong. And then regarding my entire walk, I give it to you. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. The Bible urges us often to seek wisdom above all things. But there are different kinds of wisdom, and this is where we have to be careful. Godly wisdom, of course, honors God. That's the kind of wisdom that the Scripture says we should be seeking. Starting with the fear of God, that results in a holy life. You know why I don't cheat on my taxes? Or, by the way, at Home Depot, they have miserable security. Miserable. You can walk in there and pocket something, and it's just, it's not good. I've seen people do it, and they just walk out. I was at Walmart it's been a couple of months ago. I take my dad every Saturday morning. We have breakfast, and I take him shopping. And so I sit there, and I watch people. And this lady had the audacity. She had a full cart. And somehow, she did go through the cashier line, the one where you can do your own thing. And she grabbed a couple bags and put a couple bags in there. She never checked anything. And I watched her. Left, took down, walked right out. Never paid for a thing. I couldn't believe anybody would have that level of audacity. Godly wisdom enables us to prepare ourselves for eternity. You see, that kind of wisdom, that is a wisdom. She was able to analyze when it was probably the right time to do this. She knew when people hadn't come on yet to check the receipts. They come on at a certain time. I've learned this from sitting there. So nobody there was to check the receipt. You see, that's a form of wisdom. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's an evil kind of thing. What we're talking about is godly wisdom, the ability to know what is right and what is wrong, to live our lives for eternity, and we trade earthly values for biblical values. And this is what John was talking about in 1 John. This is what he said. Do not love the world or the things of the world or anyone who loves the world. The love of the Father is not in him. No way was that lady reflecting godly character. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eye, the pride of life is not from the Father, it is from the world. We recognize we are citizens of another kingdom. We make choices that reflect allegiance to that kingdom. We see life from God's perspective, and we act accordingly with resolutions in line with His perspective. So if you're going to make resolutions, that's great, but do them according to godly standards. And here's, I pay my taxes. I pray for the president. I pray for President Trump just like I pray for President Obama. I avoid illicit relationships. You know, the commands to believers that we had a week or so ago, I use them as a little checklist. In short, pray to the Lord for wisdom regarding your walk. If you want to be lifted at the noonday high and used as an example in someone else's life as to the adequacy of God. There's a second point. So the first one was, pray to the Lord for wisdom regarding your walk. Second point, pray for wisdom as to how to fulfill the goals God gives you. I mean, if you're going to ask, He'll let you know. Hebrews 12:1 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. There's that word we talked about a couple weeks ago. Let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. What you need to understand is there is a cloud of witnesses. People do watch. People do watch. And also something else that I needed to understand is I needed to throw off baggage. I needed to get rid of it that was weighing me down. And people watching me going, I wonder if he's a Christian because he does that. Okay, that's not something God's going to lift up at the noonday sun. So we kind of do, and it's true, when we do New Year's resolutions, don't we kind of evaluate where our lives are? Don't we kind of evaluate where our relationships are? How what our attitude is towards the checkbook? What our attitude is toward the kids? What our attitude is toward the pastor? Sure we do. And notice the race that's set before us. Here's the point. We do not select the course. He does. It's God who establishes it. And the course He's established in His Word tells us how we're supposed to live. So we stay the course in spite of the trials and the persecutions. And the rest of the passage in Hebrews, which is Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. What? We must fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We look away from all other distractions. And we do away with everything that hinders us. So in short, sin and whatever else threatens our relationship with God and with one another, we forsake it. We forsake it. There's a third point when you consider New Year's resolutions and your walk with God, and it's this. Rely on God's strength to help you. Because I'll be honest with you, your pastor is sorry. It's just sorry. I don't always live up to the standard. And I know some of you are being very nice and going, we don't either. You're trying to make me feel better. I get it. It's God's strength that gets you through. None of our hearts are geared towards doing right. Our hearts are geared towards doing wrong. That's the way we were born. We still have a fleshly side. How many ministries have been derailed? How many? I said this before. I was at a National Religious Broadcasters breakfast, and this was when the Jim Baker thing completely burst apart, and the Jessica Hahn, and oh my gosh. And I was sitting with the head of the NRB at the time, and I knew his daughter had left the faith. Well, she really hadn't, because God never lets you go. She thought she had, but she hadn't. And he was so broken over the whole thing because, you know, the National Religious Broadcasters were tied very closely to Jim Baker and the Praise the Lord Club and all that kind of stuff. And he looked at me and he said, my daughter was this close to coming back to Christ. And that happened. I understand that. The one thing I don't ever want to do as part of God's ministry is someone sitting around a table in Strasbourg going, gosh, did you hear what happened to that church? I couldn't live with myself. I couldn't. I was pumping gas after we left the other church. Folks will know. They were seeker sensitive. I wouldn't have anything to do with it. Pointedly left. I was pumping gas, and the guy pumping gas next to me on the other side was talking about this church and how blah, 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 and blah, blah, and I'll never go back, blah, 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 blah. He's talking about the church we just left. I thought, oh my goodness, how it affects people. How it hinders the ministry of Christ. If you're thinking of joining a church, you be very careful. Yeah, we evaluate you, but you know what? You need to evaluate us too. Do they preach the word? Do they live the word? Most can preach the word, but do they live it? Do they care? Do they lead anyone else to Christ? Do they have a ministry where they give and don't ask? If people want Bibles, we search and scour and get them to them. Is that the kind of church? That's the kind of church you should be in. I've often said if the pastor gets in the pulpit and he hasn't opened up to any type of scripture in the first 5 minutes, get up and walk out. It's not worth your time. Because it's God's time. Rely on God's strength to help you. Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's the only one I can do this through. People are often going, and I love the compliments. We got one at dinner the other night about the Christmas message. And it was very kind. It was very gracious. And to be perfectly honest with you, straight from God. I'll be honest with you, no one's that bright. But when you get in the Word and you get immersed into it, and it's like the Holy Spirit goes, okay, now I want you to do this. And by the way, look this up. This means this. And make the application here. That's how these things come together. I didn't do that well in Greek and Hebrew, so where else could it come from? The Bible says that our strength is paradoxically, however, it's related to surrender. James says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Those who rely on God's strength will find him a never-ending spring of energy. Isn't that interesting? We spend half our energy trying to figure out how we're going to get something or get out of something, and the scripture says, what a waste of time. Because our energy comes from God. He's already mapped it out. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Psalm 84, 5 and 7. Did you catch that? We are supposed to go from strength to strength in God. Relieves a great burden from us, doesn't it? We don't have to figure this out. It looks like a rat's maze. We'll never get through life the way that sometimes we look at it. I don't have to worry about it. God has picked up the pieces and he's put everything back together. Take it from a guy who was unemployed for 4 years and never missed a mortgage payment. That probably means something more to Mike than most, given the line of work he's in. Who 1 year not only had one Christmas tree, but two. And my daughter looked up at me. She was very small at the time. She says, boy, God's really blessed us, hasn't he? You see, that's God lifting up in the noonday sun that even a child can see his provision. You know, the sinner always has enough energy to sin. We, on the other hand, have God's energy not to sin. There's a fourth one here. When it comes to New Year's resolutions, here's a great thing to do. Find an accountability partner, not just somebody who will beat you up, but who will encourage you. I find this in my wife. She's my accountability partner. She knows me better than anyone. Now, it's true, we were over the other night, and my elder, he came into the living area where we have the big TV, and he eyed my great big leather chair. And he didn't know whether he should sit in it or not. I thought that was funny. He's probably watching. I said, no, Mo, you sit there. He says, I take it this is yours. I said, oh, yeah. He said, I'll tell you a secret. He says, my grown children still know from the way I get out of it if I'm going for a drink or I'm going for them. They still know. He thought that was funny. Sometimes the kid's not. Find an accountability partner who will help and encourage you. And the family of God encompasses a vast believers who strive together to what? And there's a whole list I put you here, and I put the verses here. Closer to God in 1 Corinthians. Stronger for the gifts of each person that they have, Romans 12. We seek the best for one another, 1 Corinthians 10. We encourage one another, Galatians 6. As that comment at the dinner table the other night, it was such an encouragement to a pastor. And forgive each other, Matthew 18. Each member has a specific role, but the roles are acted on with respect and with grace, 1 Peter chapter 5. This is how I know I'm in the right fellowship. Because I check all these off. This one. You may think this is odd for a New Year's resolution, but I really think it's essential. Don't become discouraged with occasional failures. Well, I blew it. That's it. Lord's done with me. No redemption, no. Oh, my. If we... God's solution for discouragement is that the church, what, encourages one another and builds each other up in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, here's the key point about this. In order for that to happen, you have to show up. And I know we have one. She says she wants to join, so on and so on. But I think she texted and said, I'm so depressed. I just can't get out of bed. It was a Sunday. And you know, the sister said, you know what? You need to be in church. Don't do that. You need to be encouraged. But that's what it says. So we come together and we get encouraged. Now, every now and then, the sister walks out and says, well, you stomped on my toes enough today. I'm not sure I'm coming back next week. But she's always here. God's solution for discouragement is the church. Scripture exhorts us that we are on the path that God has ordained for us, and we are not to give it up. You can look at it in Philippians 4, Galatians 5, and Revelations 3:10. Look them up. Now remember, we've already found that God ordains our path, right? Ours is not to question it, evaluate it, grumble about it, or deny it. Ours is to say in the midst, here am I, Lord, use me. What a great New Year's resolution. Finally, sixth one, last one. Don't become proud or vain. Give God the glory. In everything, she's right. The key, and this is really critical, is 1 Chronicles 16. Let me read just two verses for you, 28 and 29. These are so expressive. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Do you know what the offering is that we are to give God? Ourselves. Because in Exodus, the Lord God Almighty, or just God Almighty, tell the people, I'm now their Lord, and we're going to roll together. So I can cast everything on him. Jesus said, literally in the Greek, it means just throw every burden, heap them upon your God. Don't even sweat it. Don't bear it anymore. Just do what's right. I will open a path. I will lead you in righteousness. I will give you what you need to do. I will instruct you through my word. I have given you fellowship with believers, with the church, that they will build you up. They will help you. They will lead you. They will guide you. You, in turn, you will encourage. You will lead. You will guide. And as individuals and as Grace Evangelical Free Church, I will lift you at the noonday sun as an example of what it is to live with me as I work. Reality of God in our lives, telling others about the singular nature of the salvation only he offers. Well, where are we in conclusion to this New Year's sermon? To know Christ as Savior is to know new life in this new year. Call upon him for salvation, wisdom, strength, accountability, direction, and fellowship. Yield to him. Watch him use you mightily this new year. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now for those who have been faithful to watch this, as your word has been faithfully proclaimed, and that your Holy Spirit is at work in the lives and hearts. I open it up now to those who do not have this relationship with God. They're not rolling with God, but they're desperate to do so. And if so, you need Jesus as your personal Savior. You say, how do I do that, Pastor? You do what we've all done. You pray from the heart. The words are not what matter. The heart is what matters. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm not rolling with you. I'm rolling against you. And everything's a mess. I surrender right now. I confess my sin. There's no question I'm a sinner. But I know that you died for me, Jesus, that you shed your innocent blood on behalf of sin, that I may be forgiven. Confess my sin. I ask your forgiveness. I ask your blood to wash me white as snow. Come into my heart. Live as I should. Help me to be what you created me to be. reflection of you in the noonday sun. Now let me talk to those who know Christ, but well, the past year quite hasn't reflected what it should be. Let me just ask those that are here, if you feel it necessary, and I'm not asking you to tell me what it is, we do this from time to time, but if there's something that you need to confess, that you need to get right, that you're dealing with the Lord right now, that you need a new start, a new beginning in one way or another, all I'm asking you to do is just lift your hand and take it back down again. That's all, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. I see that. There may be others that are watching. You're saying, Pastor, it's true. I haven't been what I should be. But I am resolving for a new beginning in you this new year. Let me pray for you. Father, you've seen the hands. You've heard the hearts. Holy Spirit, you're very much aware of each and every circumstance. I pray right now through the power of the Holy Spirit that you shall sense God a work in your life and in your heart. If it's an attitude that needs to be adjusted, we give it to you, Lord, and we ask you to change it. If it's something physical that needs to be done, we give it to you, Lord, we ask you to change it. Whatever it might be, the situation, your thought life, your finances, your attitudes towards others. Perhaps an apology needs to be made to a family friend or someone just across the fence. Whatever it might be, Lord, you know what it is. Lead, guide, and direct us. Give us what we acknowledge that we need in order to straighten this out. First is confession to you. Secondly, whatever confession needs to be made to anyone else, that we too, beginning a new life in a new year, have new prospects that we too may be lifted in the noonday sun. Fully committed to you, excited about what you're going to do, sensitive to your will, doing your leading, opening our mouths, being the witness we should be. And then you grant us spiritual, physical, emotional, psychological fulfillment as only our Creator can. And we pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.